And now John Stuffins is going to bring us our scripture reading.
Our reading is from Exodus chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending.
And now John Stuffins is going to bring us our scripture reading.
Our reading is from Exodus chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.
Well, this is the time, is it not, when all the wrapped, brightly coloured boxes get put away and are replaced by the plain brown ones. And perhaps, like me, you've been busy this week, sorry, I should say like Christine and I, busy this week packing away the Christmas decorations. And maybe you've already spotted the one or two you forgot. You know, the thing on the shelf, and you go, oh, that's got to go away. So, and that last bit of tinsel, and for the sake of those listening on a CD or a podcast later in the week, welcome to you as well. I'm holding a piece of tinsel. I'm also part of the Woolly Jumper Brigade today. There's lots of us out. It's the colder weather. But I'm surrendering my tinsel because Christmas is over. It's put away. It's forgotten. And in fact, some of the shops would tell you it's already time to think about Easter. But Christmas will come again. But for the moment, it's packed away in a plain box and put in the loft. And so we come to the second in our series, Behold Your God. That's great. Behold my God, this God who's so great. And today's sermon, Yahweh, the God who is. And you might want to think, hang on, there's an adjective missing here. Surely the God who is what? Big? Small? My God who is missing in action. My God who is all to me or nothing to me. And the whole point, really, of this is that there is not an adjective missing. It's just this point that the God who just is. And I'm very reluctant to put the word just into that sentence because instantly it sounds like a piece of tinsel put away in the loft for a season. This is the God who is so big, he cannot be put away, hidden, or forgotten. So, behold your God, not your garden, not your clean car, not the new sofa, but the God who is. So this morning I want to think in three ways, really, about if God exists, in what framework, what format does he exist? And to do that, I want to look at three things. Why me? I'll be with you. And I am. So firstly, why me? Here's the context for that reading that we all know so well, and thank you to John for reading that. Moses, chased out of Egypt, running away from his past, his mistakes, his Hebrew people, and instead, what's he run into? Well, 40 years of shepherding. That's certainly not a promotion. And in fact, not even the sheep were his own. They belonged to his father-in-law, Jethro. He's run into a humdrum existence. And into this daily routine of going out, tending to the sheep, perhaps sleeping with the sheep, perhaps going back, leading them into fresh pastures, pastures that weren't very green and verdant, but probably rather sparse and patchy. Into 40 years of monotony, Moses encounters a burning bush. And this phrase about it being unconsumed, it didn't burn up. It was like it was on fire, but it wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't dying out. And obviously, Moses is curious, is attracted. But at the back of his mind, Moses is also aware that a burning bush is a common symbol of God's presence. In Exodus, we read, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. In Exodus 19, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Or Leviticus, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And then again, into Moses' future, of course, Acts, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Dennis Olson has said that the bush is a sign of God's awesome power. Dangerous, yet attractive. Frightening, yet at the same time comforting. Untamed, yet reassuring. It's a symbol of Israel. Afflicted, but not destroyed. God is in the midst of them, just as he's in the midst of this apparition. It's also a symbol of the yet-to-come cross. The Hebrew word for this bush, this fire, means to stick or to prick. It's more like a thorn bush, more like a bramble. Reminds us of the crown of thorns upon Jesus' head. an example of God profoundly present in the middle of the mundane, yet marvelous. Something enabling Moses to focus on God himself. And we know that's true because God instructs Moses to do something. He says to him, remove your sandals, in verse 5. It's a gesture of an ancient practice when entering a holy place, somewhere where God is. It's a gesture that recognizes and honors the holiness of this place, this space, this ground. But for Moses, removing sandals has a second significance. Because the Hebrews had rejected Moses as one of their own. The Egyptian Pharaoh still sought to kill him. The Midianites see Moses as a foreigner, an Egyptian. Moses is not fully home in any human community. Again, Dennis Olson writes, taking off one's sandals is a gesture in many traditional cultures that's associated not only with a worship space, but also a home. So here, at the foot of the mountain of God, Moses the alien, Moses the stranger, Moses the outcast, has at last found a welcoming space, a warm place, a home, a true home, not with humans, but with God, the God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And this is where, I blithely wrote, a willingness to surrender his past, his present, and future to God. But not just a God, to the God, and the God who equips, who enables, who provides. God doesn't say, yeah, come to me and have a warm space and everything will be fine. Think warm, cozy thoughts and it will all work out. God equips and enables and empowers and strengthens through the work of the Holy Spirit. God never says to us, I want you to do this, but you're on your own. I want you to go there, but do it yourself. God wants to walk with us. I also like the fact that Moses doesn't hear God speaking until God has got his full attention. He's seen an angel in verse 2, he's seen a burning bush, he investigates, but it's only when he's close up in verses 4 to 6 that God actually speaks. Have you ever thought, if we don't listen to somebody, I mean, wives, how many times have you spoken to your husband and you know they're not really listening? If we don't attend to God's word, if we don't listen to God, we can hardly be surprised if we say, well, he doesn't touch my heart these days. We're not listening. We're not paying attention. And what were God's first words to Moses? His name. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Even though, humanly speaking, Moses was obscure and forgotten, the only people who knew his name were his sheep. Sorry, Jethro's sheep. But God knew exactly who he was, and he was important to God. There are actually lots of examples, if you just sidetrack or sidestep a moment and just think, lots of examples of where God does this thing about a double call. In Genesis 22:11, speaking to Abraham, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Or Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10, the Lord came and stood there calling at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Or even Martha, listening to Jesus. Jesus speaking to Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you of all as wheat. Luke 22 and Luke 10. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. And of course, even Saul. This wasn't a new God. This was the same God Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had met. And he was now prepared to meet with a bit character up until now called Moses. And it's just like us. We tend to say, why me? Why would God want to talk to me? Why would God want to meet me? I'm just like the tinsel, really. I'm just in a plain brown box. And I'd rather be in the loft than out front. But God knows us and has a purpose for us. And whether that purpose is a quiet prayer ministry, whether it's standing at the front doing something, whether it's helping run a jumble store, whether it's doing the cleaning, whether it's whatever, God has a role for us. And we need to surrender to that role. And then secondly, I'll be with you, verses 12 to 13. Pooh Bear, hanging onto a balloon, says the most important thing is even if we're apart, I'll always be with you. And Pooh holding onto Piglet and the balloon. 40 years previously, Moses was a prince of Egypt, a Hebrew, God's chosen, the elite of the elite. Now, as the Beatles said, I'm not so self-assured. I'm feeling down. I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground, won't you, please? Please, please help me. Moses ran the gamut of reactions from wonder and reverence right the way through to the other end of the spectrum of doubt and fear. He doesn't think anyone will believe he can do this. This is marvelous, God. You're speaking to me, but oh, this is terrible, God. You're asking me to do something. Why me? I can't. And the crux of the problem for Moses is this question, who will he say sent him? Now, the first thing to say is that, of course, God knows this is exactly how Moses is going to react. This is not a surprise for Moses. Sorry, this is not a surprise for God. It's a mighty surprise for Moses. God isn't surprised. God never says, I'm actually not going to ask that person because they probably won't want to do it. God says, I'm going to ask that person because they're the right person for the job. God's reply is, first of all, in verse 12, I will be with you. And he reminds Moses that Moses won't be on his own. But equally, he says to Moses, for goodness sake, stop being so egocentric. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop focusing on yourself and focus on me. So like us. So like me. When we do things, whether we think we can or we can't, we often end up in this mode about, well, it's all about me, how I organize it. I need to do this. I need to structure that. I need to tell everybody else what to do. I've got to do. No. Instead of saying, well, Lord, show me. Tell me. Listen before speaking. And who is this God that makes such a brash promise? J.B. Mayer says there's no equivalent for God but God. I was never any good at algebra, but I do remember from algebra that equations had to match, had to balance. And Mayer says, if you place God on one side of your symbol of equation with an equal sign, there is nothing to put on the other side but himself. God can only equal God. Can't equal me, can't equal a bunch of people, can't equal a diaconate, a congregation, a collective, massive spring harvest gathering. This is the God, remember, who prefers partnerships rather than promotion. And rather than asking us to be different, seeks to make a difference. Like Moses and Joseph, like you and me. times of preparation, promotion, partnership, preparing us for a role, promoting us into that role, enabling us, working in partnership with us. I will be with you. I will be with you. And then finally, I am. We love titles, don't we? And there's a real dilemma these days. There used to be a time when you could simply say, Mike Hornsby Esquire, if you're addressing an envelope, or maybe Mr. or Reverend Mike Hornsby. Okay. Then we had the idea of Ms. coming in to join the Mrs. or Miss. Okay. But now there's a whole thing about gender pronouns. And you can even get little badges saying what your preferred pronoun is, whether you want to be he, him, or she, her, or anything else. Well, God reveals himself in the Old Testament often with a newly revealed name to remind people that he's the same God, but he gives them a new name. To Abraham, he says he's the God Most High. And later in Genesis, he says, I'm the Almighty God. In Genesis 21, he says, I'm the everlasting God. In Genesis 22, he says to Abraham, I am the Lord who will provide. To Hagar, he says in Genesis 16, you are the God, or I am the God who sees. To Jacob, he says, El Elohi Israel. Moses and Israel knew the God who is as Yahweh. But Moses, therefore, is not given a new name, but a known name, calling the people back to a previous faithfulness, not something new. In Hebrew, Ayah Asher Ayah, I will be who I will be, and that's probably not how you pronounce it in Hebrew. Speak to the experts afterwards. A God whose existence and character are determined by himself alone. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on anyone or anything else. It's a name so holy, it's not to be pronounced in prayer or worship. So it's got no vowels in it. Yahweh in Hebrew. And as with the burning bush, it reveals and it hides. Only as the story continues through Exodus will Moses see that I will be who I will be unfolds as the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of forgiveness. Now some, I suppose, might imagine that if God is a God who doesn't need anybody or anything to exist, then he must be a God who doesn't care for anyone or anything in creation. But of course it's the paradox, that it's the exact opposite. I am enables us to fill in the blanks. When in darkness, he is the light. When we're hungry, I am the bread of life. When we are defenseless, I am the good shepherd. Wayne Grudem says, the difference between God's being and ours is more than the difference between the sun and a candle, more than the difference between the ocean and a raindrop, more than the difference between the Arctic ice cap and a snowflake, more than the difference between the universe and the room we are sitting in. The title often used by Jesus is in John 8:58. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am, in John 13. So, all those years before, Moses is not given a new name, but a known name, the God who is, calling the people back to a previous faithfulness, not to something new. So often we want new, but God calls us back to something old, his everlasting, generational, and creational love. And for us, God is not refreshed, revised, transliterated, upscaled, updated. He is the same God with the same love that he's always had for us. He is the God who not merely created us, but determined that we would be meaningful to him. God actually delights in his people and rejoices over them. That's you and me. We bring joy to his heart, which is the basis for a personal significance that each of us have to the God who is I am. So this is all very well, but so what? What does it mean for us today? Well, because God is, it's intriguing, because God is and always will be, there are certain things we need to do and certain things we need not to do. Don't back away from God's prompting in your life. When you think God is saying to you, this is for you, this is something I want you to do, don't back away from it. Don't pretend you didn't hear it. Don't pretend he must be speaking to somebody else. Pray about it. Seek advice from your Christian friends, from others. Read about it. Go back to your Bibles and think. Don't back away from God's prompting. Do encourage relationships which matter, long-term, spiritual and human. It's IJM who commented that Jesus loves, brackets, saves the least, the last, and the lost. And that's exactly what Moses was, the least, the last, and the lost. Don't think, I can't. Because we too can be the Moses who leads God's people. Anyone can. Faults and all. Just remember, you know, Moses was a stutterer, a murderer, and over 80. So don't use age as an excuse. Hopefully the murderer bit won't apply to you. But, you know, don't say, well, I'm not good enough. And certainly don't say, I'm not very good with words. As far as I know, the best Christian conversations over coffee generally don't include owning a thesaurus or a Bible commentary. You know, it's about just being who you are. Do remember that fruitfulness is the outcome of the Holy Spirit. It's not me. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit working in me and you. And finally, do remember, the Holy Spirit is not just a burning bush. It's not just a one-off experience. It's not the tinsel packed away in the loft. He's a person longing to live within us. We've changed the fuel we're using on our open fire at home and trying to use something more eco-friendly, and it's a right pain. Because it's difficult to light, it's difficult to keep going. It needs more air, it needs other things to just kick it along. Jesus doesn't want to be like that in our lives, where we're just sort of smoldering. He wants us alive, empowered, burning, bright. Because he is the God who was and is and always will be, living in each of us. Isaiah 62, verse 5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Not us, not your friends, not the whole kabungle. You. No greater personal significance can be imagined than the fact that as God's people, we are significant to him, just as Moses was. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes the images on the screen don't quite line up with what the guy at the front is saying, But that's not what it's like walking and living with you. Everything fits perfectly. Everything is in line. Everything meshes together when we walk with you. Help us to hold your hand, Lord. Not just at the cozy, comfortable moments, but at every moment in our lives. The nasty, the difficult, the sad, the desperate. When we're at our wit's end, that's not the time to let go of you. Thank you that we're significant to you every time, every moment, every day. Amen.